1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, a win to the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, and I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. We thank God for his word.
Well, we've been looking, or we started last Sunday evening to look at a very short series entitled Run the Race, Get the Crown. And the front page, there it is, Run the Race, Get the Crown. We looked at Hebrews chapter 12 and the first three verses in passing, as well as a portion of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And we considered last Sunday evening together that the great heroes of the Bible, the great heroes particularly mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and all the great heroes of the faith since the Bible times, each one of us needs to throw off, as the writer to the Hebrews says, everything that weighs us down, especially the sin that bogs down our lives day by day and that trips us up. And as we run the Christian race, or as we run the race of the Christian life, we need to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And the reason we need to do that is so that when we see Jesus face to face, we're not just saved by the skin of our teeth, or as the Bible says, escaping through the fire of God's testing of the things that we've done as we've served him, but that we're saved and that we also receive the rewards that God has promised for those who faithfully serve him. And so that really bases the theme of this short series. Some of you may remember the 1968 Olympics. I was alive, but I don't remember it. I wasn't old enough, I thought I'd just get that in, to really take much notice of the Olympics. But some of you may remember the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. Hours after, the marathon runner in front of him entered the stadium, and hours after most of the spectators had gone home for the day, the last man to finish the marathon entered the stadium. Limping into the arena, Tanzanian athlete John Stephen Akwari grimaced with every step he took. He was a fantastic marathon runner, but very early on in the marathon race, he'd had an accident. He'd collided with another runner, and he fell, and he actually dislocated his knee and damaged his shoulder. But he was determined to finish the race, and so he had his knee popped back into place, and as you can see, it's all strapped up and bandaged round. He's badly bruised his shoulder, but he was determined to finish. And so he limped into the stadium. And as he limped into the stadium, hours after the first marathon runner had finished, after most of the spectators had gone home, the few spectators that were there suddenly caught sight of this lonesome figure enter through the tunnel and onto the athletic track to do the last circuit. And they saw that he'd obviously been injured. And so, although there weren't many spectators there, a round of applause began to take shape in the arena. And they cheered him and encouraged him across the finishing line. Well, of course, you can imagine the news crews. They were on this man like flies on a pot of honey, or bees on a pot of honey. And later, when asked why he didn't just give up after he'd had this accident, John Stephen Macquarie said this: "My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." And the Bible constantly talks, doesn't it, about living the Christian life as running the race. And there are many people who start well, but there are a lot of people who take the knocks and the bumps along the way and who think it's easier to give up. And even those who don't give up think, is it really worth all the effort from time to time? But you know, because of God's grace, all those who are truly saved, all those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, who have experienced the forgiveness that he brings, because of God's loving grace towards us, all who are truly saved will go to heaven. That's non-negotiable. And I'm so glad it is. Because once we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we will go to heaven. We will finish the crossing line. But last Sunday we began to discover the truth that even though all who are truly saved will go to heaven, not everybody who goes to heaven will share in that ultimate final reward ceremony. You know, at the Olympics, the medals are given out, aren't they? Not everybody who gets to heaven will share in that crowning moment. And I admit the idea of God giving rewards is a bit of an uncomfortable idea, isn't it? It's a bit of an uncomfortable truth. It makes us feel a bit uneasy. But the Bible is actually very clear about it if we actually read what the Bible says. Matthew records Jesus speaking, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Because if you do, you get your reward there and then. You get the praise of men. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Paul writes to the Corinthians too. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. These words: "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." And the passage Steph read earlier emphasises the fact that while some think the fringe benefits of being a Christian in this life are all that there are, and the fringe benefits of being a Christian in this life actually outweigh the benefits of what's to come, the Apostle Paul really says, look, if you think that, you're talking nonsense. Because that's not how I see it. The Apostle Paul says, if we only have hope in Christ for this life, then we're to be pitied more than all men. You see, for Paul, if the benefits are all for this life, then he's not really interested. But Paul's got his eye on the end. He's got his eye on finishing the crossing line and entering into God's presence and receiving the reward that God has promised to those who serve him faithfully, honestly, and truthfully. And Paul says, doesn't he, that he's running the race in order to get a crown that lasts. That's what Steph read. So tonight we come, very simply, to that subject, the crown that lasts. Paul would have seen an Olympic Games or a Corinthian Games, if not an Olympic Games. And he would have seen the crowning moment at the end of the race. He would have seen the contestant standing before the bema or the judgment platform, the judgment seat where the judges would be. He would have seen the athletes come up to that platform or to that seat and to receive their crown of olive leaves from the judges. The crowns didn't last long. If you know anything about olive leaves, when you pick them, they soon wither. They soon shrivel up and go brown. And so the crown that the athlete had, although it was great for a day or so, it soon lost its spectacular look. But even though the crown diminished, the athlete still had the recognition, still had the title of being the winner of whatever race it was. Paul said last week, and we looked at it, as Christians, one day we will stand before God's bema, God's judgment seat. And when we do that, we will be rewarded for what we've done in this life, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Remember, as believers, if we've confessed our sins to him, then God won't drag our confessed sins up, and I'm really glad about that as well. Because God has promised, hasn't he, that if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God has also said that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us when we confess to him. And so our confessed sins won't be dragged up on that day, but our actions will. Our thoughts will, our motives will, the things we've done in his name, they will be. They will be there for all to see. And so building on that, look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Because Steph read these words for us. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. When Paul says, do you not know, it's a reverse way of speaking, because the Corinthians certainly did know that in a race, only one person gets the prize. So he's not telling them something new, he's telling them something they already knew. And it's a way of reinforcing, isn't it, what they already knew. Of course, it's obvious that only one person gets the prize. And Paul uses three important words in 1 Corinthians 9. Look in verse 18. He talks about, what then is my reward? In verse 24, he talks about the prize. And in Philippians, he talks about pressing on, doesn't he? I think I might have actually put that on the screen. Yes, I did. In Philippians, he writes to the church in Philippi, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 20 and verse 25, Paul uses another word to describe this reward or this prize, and he talks about a crown. The Olympic athletes do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And so this whole idea of God giving rewards, giving a prize, giving a crown to people when they see him face to face on that last day is never far from Paul's mind. It's the one thing that keeps him focused and on track. He knows he's going to heaven, but that's good, but there's even more than just going to heaven. God brings his reward. And so that speeds him on. If we were to read through the whole of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, we might think he's becoming a bit obsessed because he keeps on and on about it. He keeps popping up all the time in different places. But whether the crown is literal or whether it's a symbolic crown, that's not the point. The point that Paul wants us to see is the fact that God the Father will recognize those who serve him faithfully. God the Father will reward those who serve him faithfully. Jesus, the Son of God, will also do the same. And that's what drives Paul. It drives his whole being and his whole life. There's a crown that lasts to be won. The next thing that we look at, we see how Paul pursues the crown. What does he actually do? He obviously takes this idea of being rewarded or having a prize, having a crown, this recognition from God, he takes it very seriously. It's very close to his thinking the whole time, and he looks for every opportunity. We often talk about people as being like a dog with a bone when they won't let go of something, don't we? And if you were to say, to read through Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he's almost like a dog with a bone because it keeps popping up and up and up. And he looks for any opportunity to chase after such rewards. Back in chapter 9 and verses 17 and 18, look at what he says. Chapter 9, verse 17. If I preach voluntarily, will I have a reward? If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. He shows his enthusiasm, doesn't he? And then he says in verse 22, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Well, Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to understand, what he's trying to get us to understand when he says these things, is that he doesn't simply run the race of the Christian life pointlessly or aimlessly. He runs it focused, he runs it with purpose, he runs it with determination. You know, sometimes people come to me and they say, look, I really don't know what the point of doing this in church anymore is. All I get are complaints. Others sometimes come and say, look, you know, I just don't know what the point of carrying on with the Christian faith, with the Christian life is. It's too much hard work. You know, Paul is very clear, isn't he? He says that's not the right way to be thinking. That's not the right mindset for somebody who's experienced God's grace in their life to have. That's almost a betrayal of what God has done in our life. If we dare to feel that. Because it shows we've lost sight of who we are in Jesus Christ. It shows that actually we've lost sight of the end goal. Paul often talks, doesn't he, about our troubles and things that we might have in this life. He says, you know, they're nothing compared to what we're going to experience. And he might almost say, if he was here in the church today, and I don't necessarily mean this church, but in the church generally, he might say, what are you moaning about? Just get on, run the race, make Christ known. You're running the race to get the prize. If you don't get recognition now, well, don't worry about it. God will reward you. If you get complaints and gripes, well, don't worry about it now. God will reward you if you're serving him faithfully. Run the race, get the prize. You know, like John Stephen, a quarry, we're not to be quitters. We're to be gritters. Grit and determination. Pursuing the prize that is in store. Paul's motivation to get the crown, what does it take to win? Well, if you were to talk to an Olympic athlete today, they will tell you that there are an awful lot of things that it takes to win. You have to go into a strict regime of training, you have to eat certain foods, you mustn't eat anything that's nice and fattening and unhealthy, you've got to live on rabbit food and, you know, high protein drinks or whatever it is. That's not quite right, but that's just how it seems, I'm sure. As we thought last week, it takes sacrifice. It means foregoing some things in order to train, to be fit, to be ready to run the race. It means you've got to be at the peak of physical fitness. And that means the same for the ministry. And I stand before you tonight in the peak of physical. No, all right. What does it take for the believer to win the crown that lasts? If there's something to be gained, more than just getting to heaven, great as that is, what does it take for us to win that crown? Well, the main thrust of 1 Corinthians 9 is, my friend, it takes self-control. You know, as I was preparing this, I was really dreading this because I know my own life, I'm not as self-controlled as I ought to be. And I guess if you're honest about your life, you're not as self-controlled as you ought to be either. We still live, don't we, in a fallen world. We still live, as Peter says, with our adversary, the devil, prowling around like a roaring lion, just waiting to see which one of us he can devour next. Which one he can trip up to the next and cause us to sin. Yet Paul says if we want to obtain the crown that lasts, we need self-control. And of course, in the months leading up to an Olympic Games or a Corinthian Games that Paul might have seen, the athletes who were in training had to have great self-control. They had to deny themselves certain things they might like. It actually meant a whole change of lifestyle. There were certain things which were perfectly legitimate, but they had to deny those things in order to be in training, to be focused on what they were going to do. Now, that doesn't mean it's right for a Christian to go and lock themselves away in a monastery or in a convent or to live a life of frugality and to deny themselves any form of pleasure simply to get a crown that lasts. That's not what Paul is talking about at all. But what he is talking about is that it means running a lifetime of self-control. And that refers to our whole person, doesn't it? It's self-control in the way we think. Self-control in what we do. Self-control in body, mind and spirit. The whole person being under the control of God, the Holy Spirit, not just for a few months, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 or 366 days a year if it's a leap year, year in, year out. That's a tall order. But Paul says that's what it takes to run the race in order to get the crown. That lasts. Paul shows the Corinthians his own personal self-control. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 9. Because Paul says there, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom doesn't become a stumbling block to the weak." And then verse 13. "Look, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall." That shows a great amount of self-control, doesn't it, on the Apostle Paul's part. In chapter 9, Paul talks in verses 5 to 14 how he limited some of the freedoms that he had, quite legitimately as a believer. As a minister of the gospel, he had every right to marry. He even had every right to ask the churches that he went to preach at to pay him. But he says in chapter 9, in the first part of verse 15, "I haven't used any of these rights." He lived a life of real self-control. And carrying his willingness to live a life of self-control to the ultimate, look what he writes in chapter 9 and verse 19. "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, because I'm under Christ's law. But I became like that so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became the weak so that I could win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings." You know, it's a note we mustn't fail to pick up on. Because for Paul, to bring the saving news of Jesus Christ to a Jew, to a non-Jew, a Gentile, to the weak, those who were physically ill, he committed himself to make whatever sacrifices were necessary, all for the sake of the gospel. For the spiritual athlete, running the race to get the crown is one of personal holiness and personal maturity. The pursuit and the motivation to get the crown requires dedication. Remember Roy Castle on Record Breakers? Dedication, it's all you need. That's what the pursuit and motivation to get the crown requires. Dedication, discipline, the ability to say no when temptation comes along. Ouch, that's hard, isn't it? The ability to say no to worldliness. Ouch, that's hard. And that dogged determination to live for God. You know, our greatest danger is that we often view the race, even run the race, as though it's not really worth all the effort. When the starter's gun sounds, you know, when we're first converted, well, we run well for a little while, don't we? But then as we become a little bit weary, we wander over to the spiritual snack bar. And we do this. "I've done my bit, now it's time for somebody else." Or, "I'll just take it easy for a little while, it's too demanding." And we do what the TV advert says. We have a break, we have a Kit Kat, spiritual Kit Kat. You know, that's not how we should run the race. And if that's what we're doing, may God forgive us for that. You know, today's a defining day in the life of the church. We thought that this morning. God's proved it this afternoon. Now, if ever, is the time for us to run the race with self-control, with determination, with discipline, all for the sake of what? The gospel. In order that what? We might not just enter heaven, but that God would see our works for what they are. The desire to further his kingdom, the desire to see his kingdom come, the desire to make him known. So motivated was Paul. He actually says, look in verse 26 of chapter 9, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave. You know, if you've ever seen a boxer, when a boxer's in the boxing ring, he doesn't just punch the air, does he? He makes sure that if he's going to use energy landing a punch, he makes sure the punch lands on his opponent. There's no point just boxing the air or flailing about wildly in the ring. Paul says, look, you know, I make use of the time. I run the race, not aimlessly, but with purpose and with determination. You know, our real enemy is the evil one, as I've already said. Our real enemy is our sinful natures. And we do need to be self-motivated, don't we? We do need to be motivated rather than be self-controlled. We do need to put to death our sinful nature, to do what the Bible says, to take off our old self and put on our new self that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't do that probably as much as we ought to. Yet Paul's encouragement to us to do that is exactly this, because look at the last part of verse 27. He says, I do all of these things so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Wouldn't it be tragic? Isn't it tragic that there will be Christians who will be disqualified from getting the prize because they haven't run the race as they ought to? But as we come to communion tonight, as we come to communion now, we remember that because the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, because he became obedient to death on a cross, God rewarded him. What did God do? He gave him a place of all authority, didn't he? He gave him the name that is above every name. And as we come to communion tonight, we remember too that the Lord Jesus wore a crown. Remember, as Mark records it, as the Lord Jesus is taken away by the soldiers into the praetorium where the Roman soldiers were. They plaited the crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And they mocked him and they scourged him and they beat him and they flogged him. He wore a crown himself. It wasn't a crown that lasts. It wasn't a crown of glory. It was a crown of suffering. Yet he endured that in order to save us. He endured that so that if we run the race, if we fix our eyes on him, when we see him, he gives us a crown. A crown that lasts. The recognition of God himself who says, well done, good and faithful servant. And you know, if we are there that day, if we experience God doing that, then I guess we will be like the elders that John saw in his vision. The 24 elders as they surround the throne, we will join them as we cast our crowns before his feet. For we will know that he is the only one who is worthy to receive praise and honour and glory. And so may God encourage us. May God spur us on to run the race, to get the crown. And we say amen.